Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We are blessed that you are here to worship Jesus, our Lord and Savior, with us this morning. As we open up this time of praise and worship, if you would please stand and bow your heads and your hearts as we open up with a word of prayer today. Gracious God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for all those things that you bless us with. And especially we thank you for your forgiveness of our mistakes. So, Father, we just turn to you this morning. We just invite you into our hearts, into our minds, into our very beings, into our very presence, that all that we say and all that we do this morning would be pleasing in your sight. May you impact our minds and change our hearts. May you just move our very souls, and may you be blessed. We commit this service into your care. We praise you, we honor you, we thank you, and Jesus, most of all, we love you. We pray all this in the mighty name of the risen Savior, our coming King, and our living Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the Spirit that you have sent for each one of us, that you have sealed us with your Spirit. We thank you for this time of opportunity to praise you, to sing hallelujahs unto your holy name, and to recognize the source of our life, and that is you, Jesus. We thank you for this praise and worship time. We lift this offering and this time of worship up to you, and may you be glorified in all that is said and done. And we thank you as we offer our lives, hearts, and souls, and minds to you today. We bless you now. In the holy name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we continue this time of praise and worship here this morning, I just have a couple announcements to highlight. Before we get to the announcements, junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through fifth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you here this morning. If you will notice with me on the back of your bulletin, and the first one right at the top, and I'm going to ask Rachel to come forward and share with us a couple words about the trunk or treat, which will happen here next Sunday in the parking lot. And so if we could turn our attention to Rachel.
There you go. Let's all hope Isana doesn't have anything to say. So trunk or treat is coming up this coming up Sunday here in the parking lot during trick or treat here in Gibbsburg, which is 5 to 7. Mm-hmm. And we had actually quite a few people sign up, which we're really excited about, and excited about getting the community, and that's, you know, what God's all about is sharing. And if you guys didn't sign up, either because you didn't have the time or you weren't really sure what trunk or treat was, but you guys still want to come out, you're more than welcome to just see what it actually is. I actually went to my first trunk or treat yesterday and kind of got to see a couple of vehicles, so that was fun for me too. So if you've never got to see one or be a part of one, you're more than welcome to just come out, or if you want to help, there's a couple of different things that, you know, you could always help with if you're not quite committed but want to see what it's all about. So that's next week, a week from today, from 5 to 7. So thank
okay.
you.
Okay. Thank you, Rachel. Just to highlight a couple more brief announcements today, it's our opportunity and privilege to serve the Tables of Plenty meal at St. Michael's Hall today at 4:30. And so basically they will be preparing the meal. You can see Tina Shields if you are interested in helping to serve that meal. And it happens over at St. Michael's Fellowship Hall behind the church. 30. You can let Tina know if you want to be a part of that. And friends, that's a wonderful way to reach out into the community and to share the love of Christ. And that's exactly why we're doing Trunk or Treat. My hope and my prayer for Trinity United Methodist Church is that we truly will become a focused missional church. Now, what that means is that we will be so outwardly looking that we will be focused on those on the outside to serve them, to bless them, to reach them with the love of God, with the love of Jesus, because that's why we're here. That is why we exist, and that is why God wants to use His church, the universal church, to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. And what a opportunity and privilege it is to be used by God. Amen?
Amen.
I think you're sleeping here. What a privilege and opportunity it is to be used by God. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. Also, we do have on a sadder note, an individual who had attended here in the past. Her name is Norma Hefner. She had passed away. And so this Thursday, we will be having a funeral. And Anita put together these funeral dinner sheets. And so as God leads, if you want to be a part of blessing a family, the Hefner family, please read through that and sign up as God, you know, leads you to do that. Mike?
I just want an announcement that I have when you're finished.
Okay. I think I got one more. Maybe I got more than one more. You make me nervous. I'm kidding.
Is this a voting event?
Voting? No voting. And then lastly, just want to mention the highlight that the membership class for this fall will happen. It will start next Sunday at 9:30 during the Sunday school hour. And so you can catch me in the fellowship hall and we will find a location where we're going to be. And so if you have mentioned an interest of becoming a member, and even if you haven't, please, you know, just plan on being here at 9:30 next Sunday. And I'm going to turn things over to Mike.
Oh, thank you. Well, I would just like to make an announcement that this very day, 61 years ago, Irv and Beth were married. It's their anniversary. And also, last Sunday was Howard and Mary Ann's anniversary, and their children never mentioned that. So I'd like to welcome both of them.
Yes.
Congratulations on such a long, happy marriage.
Yes. Praise God. Let us now turn our attention to, and Mike, thank you for that. Let us turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today's reading will be found in the book of Ephesians, actually on page 1818 of your pew Bibles, not 1826. We'll be reading in the first chapter, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the reading of his word, the word of God for the people of God. May we all be blessed. And now if the ushers will please come forward for our tithes and offering.
Our kind, eternal, ever-loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we've placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them, bless them, and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. This morning we're continuing our series titled Be Rich, and it is through the book of Ephesians. And I just have to wonder, with everything that's going on in our world, when you watch the news or you read these news articles on social media and things of that sort, you kind of get a sense of the instability, almost as if things are degressing or digressing or getting worse and worse. And I have to wonder, my question is this, I wonder what it would look like if people were to love one another without looking at the externals, without looking at you know, the do's and the don'ts without looking at those things. What would our world look like if everybody were to love one another and we wouldn't be so focused on what happens to us or what is going on in our world? As the scripture was read, I want us to be rich. And the first thing that we notice out of this text is that we can be rich in evidence. And out of the 15th verse of the chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. Now, the whole key with Ephesus is what it was the bank or the central depository for all of Asia during Paul's day. And what Paul wants them to know is that they, in fact, are rich. And you, my friends, are rich as well. We need to know that we are rich in evidence, and this is the groundwork or the foundation for all that we do. You know, when you hear about bullying in schools and you hear about, you know, the elections and all of that trials and difficulties that's going on, you know, the answer is love, is it not? It's to love our brothers and sisters as Jesus loves the church. You know, it's to love God first and to love people, is it not? That's what God has called us to. And the first thing that we need to know is we are rich in evidence of that we are a family of God, that we are a child of God. Over the years, I've talked with many Christians who were Christians for years. And during their latter days, they ask me this question: how do I know that I'm a believer? How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? And friends, there's two things that you and I, we can know today, whether or not we are in God's family. And it's found in this 15th verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. The evidence that you are a child of God is, the first off, is your faith, your hope, your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus summarized the greatest commandment as being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, we are told this: if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For a man believes with his heart and so is justified. And he confesses with his lips and so is saved. And so everybody's going to put their faith or their trust or their belief in something. You know, the atheists, they believe in themselves. They have a humanistic viewpoint and they believe that people are the highest order of things that have been created. And so it's when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first evidence. Now, that's one bookend or one sister, so to speak. And the other sister of the evidence that you are a child of God is your love. Now, let's look at the book of 1 John. Or John 13, 34 and 35. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men or all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, there's this huge disconnect in our world today, and it looks like this. It looks like the church as a whole, the Christian church, those who claim to follow Jesus, that we say that we have faith, and yet we fail in expressing our love to those that we come across. Now, friends, that's a travesty. That's a huge tragedy, because the sister to faith should be love. And Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you have faith on the one hand, and faith without works is dead, friends. And the works that God seems to be reasonable is to care for the widows and the orphans and the poor and the marginalized and the weak and the outcast and the sick of society. That is the other sister of knowing that we are a child of God. You see, this is how we can be rich in evidence. Rich in the evidence that you, my friends, are a brother of mine or a sister of mine. That you, my friends, are a son or a daughter of Jesus. You are a child of God. But we got to get away from the movement of saying, okay, I've placed Jesus Christ, and that's enough. Because, friends, it's not enough. It's not enough in our day. It wasn't enough in Paul's day. And that's why he says that you need to love. It's not enough to simply state something. That's why the Apostle James says that faith without works is dead. Because anybody, talk is cheap, is it not? Anybody can claim that they are a Christ follower. But it's those that really do what God has asked me to do. And I have to believe that our country would look radically different if the church as a whole would rise up, would stand up, and begin to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And the first thing that happens is that we get our focus off of ourselves and our wants, our desires, our own dreams, and our own agendas, and we get our focus on those that are in desperate need of love. And then, friends, that's when your faith has merit. That's when your faith really grows roots. It's when you reach out to the unlovely, when you reach out to the hurt, the poor, when you reach out to those who are in need, and you don't do it to receive something. You do it to say, God loves you just as he loves me. And this is how we're rich in evidence. The evidence. St. Francis of Assisi says this. He said it years ago. He said, preach the gospel. And the gospel is love, for God so loved the world, friends. And St. Francis of Assisi went on. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. He was speaking about the evidence of your faith. And you see, this is the foundation, and it has to be the foundation for everything that we do here at Trinity. It's not about the haves and the have-nots. It's not about us and them. It's about we. It's about us reaching people with the love of Christ and loving on them with abandon, that we don't love with what we have. We love with the love that God has given to us and poured into your hearts and mine by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sad to tell you, there have been times in my life I've been around different people groups, and I've noticed what is in my heart, and it's not a very pleasant thing. But it's in the power of faith. It's in the strength of Christ that you and I can love all peoples. You and I can express and extend the love and the heartfelt desire to reach and to communicate and to strengthen those that are in need. And I'm here to tell you, the American country would look all kinds of different if the churches all across the land would say they have faith, but don't stop there, and they would say, we love. These are the bookends. These are the sisters of the evidence that you are a child of God. But Paul, when he wrote this, it just gets better, friends. He continues on in verse 17 through 19. Let's listen to those verses again. He says, and this is his prayer. Now notice this. He's not praying that you would receive anything. He would praying that you would receive enlightenment. Notice the three things that he prays for. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe according to the working of his great might. You see, friends, not only are we rich in evidence, but we are rich in calling, because God has called the church universal, the church as a whole, to a specific task, to a specific purpose, and that purpose is to be the light of the world, to share his light, to share, and his light is love, okay? That's what his light is. It's not going around with a flashlight now. It's not doing things and lighting candles. It's sharing his love, because we know where we have received the love that only we can receive it from, and that's from the eternal heavens. And so when we love others, that is carrying out the task. That is being called. That is doing what God has asked us to do. We're going to get to the application here in a couple moments. And so, friends, to be called is to represent Jesus. I want you to let that sink in. To represent Jesus. I did a little dictionary.com thing and I want to know exactly what represent meant. Represent means to serve, to express, to designate, to stand for. Hear that. It means to stand or enact in the place of as a substitute or as an agent. To speak and act for as delegated by authority. Now think about when Jesus was resurrected and he came back to the disciples. They're huddled up in the upper room, right? And he says, you know what? Hey, all power will come upon you when the Spirit of God comes upon you. And be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What God was saying to the disciples and what he is saying to the church as a whole is to be agents for him in this world. To act on his behalf. Now that might be like, whoa, how do I handle that? What do I do? That's a tall order. I'm not God. I get that. I'm not God either. But friends, if God wants you to act on his behalf, and we're going to get to how this applies to our life, then we have a charge from God himself to do what he would do when he were walking this earth. We've got to. Because as we saw last week, when I put the coins in the bank, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you and for me. And sometimes we think that the church is the bride, and yes, that is true. But we're going to see that the bride is something far different than what we contemplate and conjure up in our mind. And so we represent Christ by serving him in acts of love. This is what Trunk or Treat's all about. It's not about candy. It's about sharing the love of God. Candy rots people's teeth out. But it's about sharing the love of Christ. If we fail to miss why we do what we do, then we're just doing things and we're not understanding the reason and the rationale behind what we're doing. We got to understand it's not about the candy. It's about the kids. It's about seeing them as souls. It's about seeing them as God loved them. And it's about seeing them through the eyes of God. And that's what it is about, friends. And that's the first thing that we can come to when we think about. We are called to represent Jesus on this earth. Now, how do we represent Jesus? We give us three ways. We represent Jesus by living wisely. Let that sink in. Living wisely. This is a part of the Apostle Paul's prayer. He says that I hope and I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is applied knowledge, is all wisdom is. You know, I have friends that are book smart, and they could tell you every single thing that's in that book, but when they try to apply it to their very lives, they struggle, and they struggle, and they can't do it. I have other friends that have been through this thing, this book, the Word of God, multiple times, and yet when they apply it or try to, they struggle. The Apostle Paul says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is not the spirit of man. This is the spirit of understanding. It's grappling with how God wants us to apply what he gives to us. And friends, he's given us the best gift that we could ever ask for, and that's the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of peace, the gift of strength, the gift of hope, the gift of purpose, the gift of calling, and I could go on. How do we apply that in our lives? Our lives have to be more than just doing a certain vocation and having certain hobbies. Our lives have to mean more than that, do they not? And the answer is yes, they do. Because God wants you and me to be a fisher of people. He wants, just like he looked to Peter and said, look, you're a fisherman, but follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And sometimes when we think and seek to grapple with wisdom, we have to understand what God's asking us to do. It's applied knowledge, and therefore it goes beyond just our verbal statements of faith. It goes to the applying of the love that God has given to you and to me. And when we begin to apply that in our lives, then our lives look totally different. There are no chance encounters. There are no coincidences. There is nothing by happenstance. Because it's all by divine providence. And what that means is that God is orchestrating everything in your life and mine. And when he orchestrates everything, it gives you and me purpose. And that purpose is to share the love of Christ with everybody. But, do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? You know what? Jesus could have said that. They mocked me. They spit on me. They scourged me. They flogged me. They crucified me. And yet we're thankful that he endured. What about the individual that's not yet a child of God? And you begin to share the love of God with them, and they respond, and they give their heart, mind, and soul to Jesus Christ. You know what? They can mistreat you all day long, but I guarantee you the scriptures attest that the angels will rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents, and it will be all the more worth it when you endure the difficulties, the struggles, the sufferings, because you will see the love of God bear fruit. And friends, that's how we live wisely. It's about applying what we know. And how do we apply it? We share God's love with the world. The second thing is that he prays and he says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. And we represent Jesus by being enlightened. One specific way that we are enlightened is we understand that God has put us in a circle of friends for his divine purpose and only his divine purpose. There are people that only you can reach because God created you in a specific way. And later, in a couple weeks, when we get to Ephesians 2, verse 10, we're going to understand exactly why. There are people that you can share the love of God with that no one else can. Let that sink in. That's calling. That's intent. That's purpose. That's rich. To know that those friends of yours, when you rub shoulders with them, when you go out to have a cup of coffee with them, there is nobody else in the 7+ billion people on the face of this earth that can reach that single person other than you. You see why I get fired up about it? That we've got to move from verbal faith to an active living faith that is shown and expressed through love. Because people's souls are at stake. People are at stake. And so when Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. You know, specifically, I'm going to give you one example. Specifically, the heart was the seat of the emotion, the will, the desires in Paul's day. And what he's really saying is he's saying, I pray that you will begin to see things the way God sees them. That's what he's saying. I pray that you will begin to see people the way I see them is what God is saying. That's having an enlightened heart. You see, a darkened heart is selfish. A darkened heart says, I want what I want and I'm going to get what I want to get. An enlightened heart says, you know what? My life doesn't exist for me. My life exists for the serving of God. My life exists because God has placed me on this planet for a specific purpose. That's what it means to be enlightened. When you are enlightened, you will see through the eyes of God. You will have the heart of God. What breaks God's heart will break yours. What brings joy to God's heart will bring joy to yours. What happens with God's heart, and his heart is all about people, friends. And so if your heart doesn't break over the lostness of people in this world, if your heart does not break, and I would suggest you pray that prayer. Yesterday, I had to call on my friend Howard. I locked myself out of the house. Okay? I did. First time in 4.5 years. And it was kind of one of these things. I was taking Smokey out, and I grabbed the door, and as soon as the door, I heard it latch. I'm thinking, oh, no. Because I knew what I did. You know? I think about all those times when I called Howard and a roundabout way, I was able to find somebody else that had a key, and I'm very thankful that somebody had that key. Because it was cold yesterday, okay? I just had a sweatshirt on, and I was walking around. I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? Do I break a window? Do I bust down a door? How am I going to get back into this place? So anyway, but I think of those people that are on the outside looking in, and how desperate they are, how desperate I was yesterday to find some way to get in the house. And that's exactly what the people in our world are like. They're desperately seeking that affirmation, that love, that peace of mind, the peace of soul, the hope that is the anchor for their very being. And you know what, friends? You have the key. You have the answer. You have, just like Pam, she was the one that had the key. Pam and Steve, across the street. I was so thankful for them. I'm like, praise God. I get warm. Think of how the people will feel. I mean, that's just a little bit of cold. But think about how the people will feel when you share God's love with them and they understand that you have the answer and they receive that answer. They're going to be saying, praise God. And it's not going to be just because they got back in their house and they locked themselves out. It's going to be because they are going to have that depth of being, that peace of soul, the hope that anchors their very being. They'll have the solidity, the stability. They'll have the purpose, the calling. They'll have the excitement of saying, there's something bigger than me in this world. There's something beyond me and just what I want to do. It's because God has given them the same calling, the same purpose, and the same richness. That's why I get excited about this. And so that's having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The third way that we are called to represent Jesus is we represent Jesus by complimenting him. I want to explain something here. For years, I always thought that Jesus was my inheritance. And I don't think I'm alone. You see, an inheritance is something of value. Jesus, no doubt, was given for you and for me. But if you look at the text, to which he has called you, what are the riches of his, meaning Jesus, his glorious inheritance? Now notice where the location is. In the saints. Now can I just be clear here? With going at risk of offending people. A saint isn't somebody that's performed a miracle. A saint isn't somebody that has died and passed away. In this biblical text, a saint means a believer in Jesus Christ. A saint means you and me. In the original text, it means literally the holy ones. And so when God has adopted you into his family, his holiness was given to your account, and he took our mistakes and our struggles and our faults and our flaws. And if you've never given your heart and mind and soul to Jesus Christ, I implore you to do that today. Because you, once you do, you become a holy one in Jesus Christ. And when we compliment Jesus in this world, we are doing exactly what he would be doing if he were still here today. Now, Jesus, let's be sure and let's be clear. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Jesus is reigning. He is provident. He is sovereign over everything. That means he rules everything. He's seated at the right hand of God in the heavens, okay? So it's not like Jesus died and he isn't coming back. Because he lives, he will come back again. Now, when we compliment Jesus, we are fulfilling his actions of what he would have done if he would have remained on the earth. Now, you think about an inheritance. And you think about, okay, if I'm going to inherit something, I want something of great value. Well, does not Jesus want something of great value? The answer is yes. That's why he died for you and for me, because you are of great value. Now, you and I, we can add to our value. Now, that might sound like heretical. But we can add to his inheritance based upon what we do. And I know I'm walking a fine line here because I do not believe in salvation by works as some other groups of faith believe. It is by grace and grace alone. But when we share the love of Christ with other people, we are complementing what God himself would have done if he were living and walking the face of this earth. And we increase his inheritance. I don't know about you. But when I think about that, it just excites me to think that I can complement what God would have done had he remained on the earth. I can increase his inheritance. And friends, when you do that, you are being the one who loves the outcast, who befriends the bully, who gives food to the hungry, who serves those who are in need. You see, this is why it's not just about dues and busy work. It's about impacting the world with the love of God, because when we do so, we increase his inheritance, and when he returns to receive his bride, which is the church, his inheritance will be of great value. I don't know about you, but I just recently got married, okay? And when I think about my bride, and I think about the condition that she was in, I wanted her to be of great value. You see, God wants you and me to be of great value. And you and I increase our value. And it's not about us, it's about Jesus and only Jesus. But we increase our value and increase Jesus' inheritance when he returns to receive the church to himself, specifically by sharing his love with those that come across our path. Now, how do we do that? We do it when we invite those who are homeless to come and eat with us. We do it when we share a kind word, and yes, simple as that is, with someone who's having a rough day. We do it when we get outside of ourselves. And I was at a restaurant yesterday, and I noticed that the waitress, she was exceedingly distressed. We do it when we notice the condition of other people and we say, I can't help but notice, are you okay? We do it when we care about others so much that we don't just, you know, push their name out of our mind, but we literally pick up the phone and text them when they're on our mind, heart, and soul. We do it when we pick up the phone and say, you know what, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm thinking about you. You're in my mind, heart, soul, and in my prayers. We do it when we give, when we serve, when we help those that are in need. We do it when we live a life that is our faith, that is shown through the love that we have for people. We do it, friends, when we do all of those things. As we move forward to become a truly missional church, that's my hope, that's my prayer. Because what I want for Trinity United Methodist Church and everybody here and those that aren't here today, what I want for you all is I want you to increase the inheritance of Jesus through what you do. You see, it's God's inheritance. It's Jesus' inheritance. You, my friends, are what God is waiting for to receive as his inheritance. And you, my friends, and I, we have been called and charged to compliment Jesus, and we do that not by saying, Jesus, oh precious Jesus, oh gracious Savior. No, we do it through actions. We do it by getting out of ourselves and saying, I want to have eyes that have given me the enlightenment of God to see people as he sees them. I want to have the ability to apply the knowledge that I have and live wisely. I want to do things that God would be blessed by. It can be as simple as holding a door for someone. I wonder what our world would look like if the millions of following Christ followers would adopt such a radical, radical focus for their life. I'm going to answer that question for you. Our world would look largely different. And you know what? We can't get focused on what we can't change. Don't get caught up in the mire and the bog of the politicians and what they're spewing. Don't go there. Focus on what you can change. And friends, you can change your sphere of influence by sharing the love of God with those that come across your path. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you, oh, heavenly Jesus, for such a high call that you have given to all of us. Father, we bless you. We pray that you would find us all faithful in sharing your love with others. We pray, oh, Lord, that we would truly compliment you in the best sense of complimenting you by doing what you would have us to do. Truly following you and not just saying, yep, I follow you, Jesus, but literally going to where you send us, saying what you would have us to say, serving those whom you would have us to serve, speaking to those whom you would have us to speak to. Move in our hearts, we pray. We pray, oh God, that as we embark on this new season, this season of becoming a missional church, that our mission would be about sharing your love no matter where we're at. We love you, O Christ. We bless you now. We praise you and we honor you. In the holy name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. As we conclude this time of praise and worship, if you would please stand and turn in your hymnal to hymn 132 as we sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. Now may the God of all hope, the God of love, who is love, who poured love into your hearts and mine, may he bless you and keep you, and may you truly pour his heart out to those that come across your path this coming week. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I depart in peace with a spirit of love. Amen.